listening to him on the radio and the experiences that he'd had and travels, and I'd never met him. Knowing that they were going to constitute a church here at Cincinnati, what he'd said about it, I felt that he was sincere, and there was a lot of others that felt the same way. But I still wondered whether or not that he had had opportunity to gain knowledge enough to be established well enough that he'd be just perfectly satisfied to do what is necessary to constitute the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we believe to be the Primitive Baptist Church. But the night when he came on the radio after he was baptized, just the first few words, we were riding in the car returning from church, and I said to my wife, I said, he received it. There's an answer of a good conscience toward God in gospel baptism. And so he had received that, and the others had too, though the way hasn't been smooth, and it will not be smooth hereafter. You say, well, you encourage us and then you discourage us. No, that's my experience. And I'll say this further, that when we had the opportunity the first time that he came our way and preached to the people, and the things that he preached, it just, oh, how it made us to rejoice. Not because of him, not because he had joined the Primitive Baptists, but because he had been made willing to serve God. And I rejoice in that when I see it at any time. So I just wanted to say these few words. We had the pleasure of having Brother Bradley and Brother Brubaker at our associational meeting the first weekend. Brother Bradley's been there several times. He's preached for us numbers of times in the areas. And we've been here probably three times at the church, but I've never been to the annual meeting. That's enough about that. I just wanted to say those things because I feel them in my heart. Now, I want to talk to you for a little while. I realize we've been here so long, and I'll try to do like the others, watch the time. And I want to talk to you about something that, and I think this being the closing sermon, that it fits what's been in my mind all the way along, been afraid all the time that it might fall my lot. So I want to talk to you about this kingdom, which has been preached, well preached. But I want to talk to you about the victory that we have in Christ Jesus. You know, in the Corinthian letter, the first Corinthian letter in the 15th chapter there, that tells about the resurrection. And next to the last verse, it says, thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the victory that's been preached to you. And I want to close with this, and together with an expression in 2 Timothy in the 2nd chapter, where it says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the Lord depart from iniquity. And he goes on and says, in a great house there are vessels of gold and of silver and wood and of earth, and vessels to honor and vessels to dishonor. He says, if a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel to honor, sanctified and set apart. That's what it means, to the master's use, to the good works that set forth in the Bible. We'll be able to do this. So as I, this morning, right quickly, go back and talk a little bit about that foundation. I always like the people of God to know that I'm mindful of where the foundation is and what is founded upon, and who the one that performed the things, and who the one that were carried on until the end. Because we never know who we're speaking to. And I'm rejoiced here at this meeting that you're bringing your children to church with you, and as the babies in arms, and those that have to put in the playpen, those that you carry around in the church, because that's what the Lord commanded you to do. Not in order that they become children of God and born to the Spirit of God, But because God's going to certainly take care of that, and that's sure. And so about this foundation, I want to go back quickly now and establish a few thoughts in your mind. Just so that the time I'm before you talking about this victory, that you'll be viewing it, because you can do that far better than I can. Because you've had wonderful experiences. Just rejoice my heart, the brethren that tell about the experiences, because they cross mine so often. And I'll not try to tell you about my experience, but I've been in the road longer than a lot of them, and over 30 years trying to preach. And I said trying to preach. I try every time, but I don't always preach, and never preach to my satisfaction, never expect to, because of the things that God shows us that we've studied and brings to our mind while we're standing before you. It would be impossible. I used to preach just as hard as I could and loud as I could, and sometimes as long as I could. But the thing to do in preaching is to try to teach. The qualifications of a minister there, the difference in he and a deacon and just a lay member in the Primitive Baptist Church, is one that's apt to teach, and that means he has to preach to do it. Now, the gospel is preached with the power of the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Therefore, it has to be the gospel. This is why you find it's so cold when you go and people preach something else, preach a perversion of the gospel. And I'm not one to stand before you and criticize someone else. God forbid I do it. Because when you're doing it, you're hurting many times and don't realize it. We ought to preach the gospel in love, and by the help of God, I hope that what I say this morning, the rest of my life, will be in love. The love I have for the cause, the love I have for my God. But this victory, as we go back, we've got to first see the kingdom of heaven. He says, nevertheless. That word nevertheless indicates there that somebody said something different from it. So we find in the verse leading down to this expression, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. We find that there were two men there, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who said the resurrection was already past and overthrew the faith of some. I want to preach some on the resurrection this morning, because every time we preach, we cannot preach except we preach Christ and him crucified. And not only crucified, but raised from the dead and ascended back to the Father. It's important that we do these things and remind you, though you know about it. But I want right quickly now to go to some of the fundamental principles that set forth about the kingdom. I quoted the other day, and I've heard it quoted here, and I just will again. It says, the kingdom of heaven comes not by observation, and somebody said education, but it comes by revelation. Well, it doesn't come by observation, education, or any other way, but it comes by revelation. So I had an occasion to look up the scripture in Luke there to see if those two were connected together, and they were not in the same passage, but it's certainly taught in the Bible. And the reason I say this, now he told them, that a kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God comes not by observation. Through you observing things and doing all those things, you will not see the kingdom in that way. And it doesn't come through education, read so many books, do so much, and then you'll know about the kingdom. That's not the way that it comes. But it does come by revelation, and Paul gave that very plainly. They asked him the question how he received it. He was a highly educated man and could speak many different languages, and certainly he should have been qualified. If it came by observation or through education, he'd known about it. But you know, he didn't know where it was. But he wasn't out of God's hand. When he pleased God, the light that shone from heaven. And all he had to do was just speak to him. And he says, Saul, Saul. Now, nevertheless, the foundation of God having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. He knew exactly where Saul was all the time. He had the power to give him life. And he had the power to make the light to shine brighter than the noonday sun. And we can see how important it is that we think about these things. But when they ask him how he received it, he says he didn't receive it of men, neither was he taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I'm glad, as I said something about you young boys and girls and children, you know, not only does he know those that are his and have this seal that he does know them, but not only that, but he's able to take care of them. Matters not what age they are. And so we don't have to find some special way that different groups are saved. And that's why in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, We just have one congregation and let the God called minister get up and preach to them. And when he begins to tell about the victory, perhaps you see little children back there that have some understanding about it. They'll tell you this, that said, "I love God." And then you can tell them, well, the reason you love God, because he first loved you. And we can go back to the word creation just for a moment. It's been mentioned, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. There's a natural creation, and God, all that he had to do there, when he says, "Let there be light," he just spoke, and it was done. And he commands, and he stands by it. He's going to take care of these things. In the creation, he created man, and he breathed the breath of life, and he became a living soul. No, you know, it's been preached to you, but I just want to say a word about it in passing there. There's another creation taught in the Bible. Right here, as we speak about this, I want to go back and give you a scripture for it. I ought to. And it ought to be that that's in harmony with that. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. When he created man, he made him in the image of God and made him good and very good. He didn't make him a sinner. He didn't make him a sinner. Man got in that condition through transgression, violating God's law. He was so good to him, he told him not to do it. But he did. And somebody says, "Well, I'm going to make a difference between, I'm going to lay it on the woman now. It wasn't, Adam didn't have anything to do with it." No. The woman was deceived. Adam wasn't deceived, but, you know, he partook of that just like Eve did. And therefore, that death was passed upon them, and therefore that he drove them out of the Garden of Eden because of their own transgression, and sin came into the world, and death by sin, death that passed upon all men, because all have sinned. We, Adam, multiplied. It says in Genesis' account there that Eve was the mother of all living. He didn't say Adam was. A lot to be said there, but I just want to leave it this way, and I want to leave this thought with you about the great love of God in this victory. I'd like for you this morning to behold the man of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. It's because of his love, not something we have done. But man brought sin into the world, and by transgression and his own violation. And I want to leave this thought. Sometime we get our language a little mixed up and try to go back and explain what God did in creation. Just read the Bible and believe what he says. I believe when he said that let there be light, there was light. I believe he created the heavens and the earth. I have Bible reason for it, and I have something else a reason for it. When I'm gazing at the great creation of God in the natural realm of life, and the scripture says the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork, day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. And there is no speech in language where his voice is not heard. I hope I say a little about the voice of God before I get through. I'm just putting down a stick. I may not mention it. If I don't, you can just rejoice in it on the way home and say he didn't get there. He had brought some other things, but it's wonderful as we think about it and behold that in creation. But I want to show you now God's wisdom and through the attributes of God. And right quickly, I only can mention them, and because time will not allow me to do so. Time just swiftly passes. And so I want to mention the attributes of God right quickly now. One of the attributes of God is the wisdom of God. He knew these things, and he created everything that was made. It was made by God in the natural creation. But, oh, let's come over to the spiritual kingdom right quickly now. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Now, as we think about wisdom being one of them, we also want to think about God being omnipotent. He's not limited in power. And that's what the word omnipotent means. That's another attribute of God. And he's immutable, unchangeable. Every promise he ever made, you can tell your children that what God promised, he's able to do, and he's going to do it just as sure as there's a God in heaven. This is our experience, and we have right to do these things. But now he's immutable. Let's go right quick now to this expression that's so often used, and don't be ashamed of it. Because it's that saves you, for by grace are ye saved. Somebody says, "Stop there, preacher, and let's talk just a minute about it." And says, "You believe you're saved by grace?" I surely do. And the Bible teaches that abundantly. And this kingdom is based upon that. Christ is the foundation. And we find the grace of God, it comes through Jesus Christ. He gives life through his Son. The life is in him in the first chapter of John. And it's plainly stated there, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and by Him was all things made that was made, and without Him was not anything made that was made. You know the reason that so many people don't believe in the creation of God today is because they don't understand anything about the other creation that He created here. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He had before ordained that we should walk in them. I want to talk about them some. He ordered us to do it and ordained us to do it, not without grace, because He saves us by grace. And one of those attributes of God is wisdom. Somebody says, now what am I going to tell little John and Sally when you begin to ask me who made God? You ever have them ask you that? You as a primitive Baptist, can you ask the question, who made God? Well, the Scripture says that He's omnipotent, and He's one that didn't have any beginning, didn't won't have any ending. He's God, and He's sovereign. He's not dependent, because one of the attributes of God there is He's omnipotent, possessing all power. But about the word immutable, let me come back to it right quick. Now, by two immutable things, which is impossible for God to lie, He swore by Himself that He could swear no greater. Somebody said, now you tell me what the two immutable things is, and I could just have a good time there. Well, He's already told you. By two immutable things, which is impossible for God to lie, that we have might have strong consolation. By two immutable things, what is this? God and His counsel. God's counsel. He says, my counsel shall stand, and I'll do all my pleasure, saith the Lord. His counsel is going to stand. You ought to tell your children, if you want to know more about God, ask God. He that lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. Isn't it wonderful when you come to Him and says, oh, Lord God, I'm in such a condition. I don't even know how to pray as I ought, and I don't. You know, when I really feel closest to the Lord, when I come to the place and just know that I can't pray, I don't know what to ask for, and I don't know how to ask it. And the Scripture tells you there that when you're in that condition, the apostles got in that condition, we get in that condition and don't know how to ask, and how are we going to receive if we can't pray? He that lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God. When you're in that condition, the Spirit maketh intercession with groanings that cannot be uttered. Where is the Spirit? By the grace of God. Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm a minister of the gospel by the grace of God. I'm an apostle by the grace of God. He wasn't there when the other apostles' office was set up. It was many years later. But on the Damascus Road, He struck him down, gave him life. And brethren, don't be afraid to preach that God gives life through Christ Jesus, because He did it right there. It says plainly, call His name, because the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. He knew where He was. He called Him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He didn't only call His name, but He told Him what He was doing. And you know, He says, who art thou, Lord? He says, I am Jesus of Nazareth. Isn't that wonderful there, that through revelation, that it was revealed to Him who Jesus was, and it was Jesus that shone the light, God did through Christ. And He spoke, and that voice was the voice of the Son of God, because He says, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Goes on to tell you, the Father which gave thee me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of the Father's hand. Isn't it wonderful now that we're in the hands of God? Some of the brethren mentioned about that little cloud. You know, it was the shape of a hand. And that was the great hand of God. He can withhold, and many times He does, and He can bless, and so many times He does. So this expression comes back right quickly. Two brethren was talking the other day at home, and they were ministers, and they were just trying to get into a great conversation about the word faith. And it says, for by grace are you saved, and through faith. He says, what kind of faith is that? And I sat there a little bit, and I said, I hope to goodness they'll get around to quote some scripture a little bit on it. They kept on, and the argument was that God's faith He had in Christ, or Christ's faith He had in God? Or what kind of faith is it? And like it was a lot of different kinds of faith. Now, there is a faith that which we call a natural faith that the natural body has, the natural creation, But this faith that he's talking about is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's divine, it is of God, and for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, that clarifies it, tells you faith it is. Faith is a principle that God places in the heart. And once it's placed there, and I'm going to prove that by the Corinthian letter in the 13th chapter, now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. That principle of faith will abide as long as life in this natural body, and you won't need it after that. But it's just as long as that, you may not use it. And I'm going to show you those apostles. You know, they even told the Lord, says, increase our faith. And I know some brethren says, well, the trouble is the Lord just hadn't increased the faith. No, you need your knowledge increased, and you need to go forward by faith, looking to Jesus, who's the author and finisher of it. There's nothing wrong with your faith. That is the gift of God, and your hope is based on something that's sure. Now, this comes back to one of the attributes of God, by two immutable things, which is impossible for God to lie, that we flee for the refuge that's set before us. That hope now is that, and he tells you what that hope is. It's sure, and it's steadfast, and it's anchored to that within the veil, which is Jesus Christ. Then that's the faith of Jesus Christ, isn't it? Just let that be, and it's divine, it's of God, and you don't have to talk about what kind it is, because I believe the word divine is given of God, and I believe that'll take care of the situation any time. So now, as we think about these two immutable things, God's promises are sure. And right quickly, let me mention other attributes of God. I don't have time to preach on them. But you know one of them, justification. God is a just God. And that's the reason your works won't satisfy and justify you before God. It won't justify the preacher. And it just won't do it because it's human of that. But you have that principle in your heart, which is faith, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It is the working of God's grace in your heart, and that faith is that enables you to walk when you can't see with the natural eye. You know, Paul needed some preaching to him before he could see the kingdom of heaven. And this is where preaching comes in. They say, well, you primitive Baptists preach you saved in heaven by the grace of God, and you are. And that is the gift of God, and we believe that. And we've won the victory over death, hell in the grave, through what Jesus Christ has done for us. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light of men. Isn't it wonderful? In him, the life's always been there. And so then your faith and your hope is sure, and is steadfast, and is anchored to something, and is anchored to that one which gives you this, and the one that you look to exercise it, and then that's where prayer comes in. When we realize and know that we can't by ourselves do what we feel in our heart that we want to do. Somebody says, well, right there is where you ought to go and have a little council of the church and the brethren, and that's fine to do this and talk about it. But you know, the first thing most times they need to do is get off together and pray and just confess before God they don't know. This is the thing that so often I'm standing before you without a Bible this morning. And it's been a great temptation. I asked the brother to give me one at the last thing. I may read something in it. I may not. But if I hadn't already studied and prayed over it, this Bible just having it here, all I can do is read, and you can read. But through the study and search and asking of God, and through the actual experiences in life, I believe this victory that I want to stress upon you, the justification is through the atoning blood of Christ. It's by the grace of God, and it's by the faith of Jesus Christ. That's the way it comes. And that's the only way you can pray. Because there's only one mediator between God and men, and that is Christ Jesus the Lord. You don't have any intercession to God because you're a primitive Baptist. You don't have any intercession to God just because you've been called to preach. I know that from experience, because sometimes the brethren and sisters in the church, I never shall forget this experience. One of those sisters corrected me when I first started preaching. Now, bless her heart, I appreciate it more than anything. I misused the scripture, and I guess misapplied it. And she was one who studied the Bible. She knew. And she didn't come around and say, Brother Salmon, you disgraced yourself. But it says, God bless you. You're young in the service. And said, study the Bible and pray to the Lord. And went on and just quoted the scripture for me and admonished me and said, we love you. And says, the Lord will bless you if you walk by faith. I was trying to walk with what somebody had, what I'd heard and what I'd read, and therefore trying to maybe quote someone else. It's fine to study and to search the Scriptures. The Bible says, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me. This signifies that you don't find eternal life through reading the Scriptures, through observation, through education, but through that that you're commanded to do, and whenever you do it, and pray to God, and the Lord will reveal to you the wonderful gospel that's already put out of what He's done, why He did it, and who He did it for. So now as we think about this, let us just quote the others. Justification, holy, is one of them. Truth is one. But love is the last one I want to talk about. These are all attributes of God. Our justification, our reconciliation, our redemption. The reason I mentioned the Garden of Eden to you was that so many people today don't believe in the creation that we created in Christ Jesus. And the reason they don't believe that, and that's the reason they don't believe in the beginning God created the heaven and earth, because if man just happened to be, through millions of years, came into being here, we don't know what the result's going to be, and if that's the case, there's no resurrection. You know, Jesus came the first time to save sinners and made the atonement, and the brethren has preached on it there, how that He died. And you know, there wasn't a one that went with Him to the cross. Wasn't a single one. Mother didn't go. She had love for Him, I'm sure, and those apostles did, but they stood off. That's the way the Holy Scripture said it was going to be in the prophetic age. And Jesus laid His life down. But the great question, when He laid it down, did He win victory? Did He gain the victory? Did He stay in the tomb? Where is He this morning? Where will He be through the centuries to come if the earth shall stand that long? I'm going to tell you this morning, oh, He'll be the same. He's an unchangeable God. His promises are sure. In the prophetic age, we had His promises that He made to us in that age through promise. And this day, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, you in this day and time, living in a better day, based upon a better hope. And that's Christ Jesus that has died, that not going to die, but He has died. He shed His blood, and through His blood you've been justified. You've been reconciled to God through Him. You've been redeemed. You're not under the law of sin and death. Oh, how great is that victory that we live in this day and time. How wonderful it is to take your children and tell them to read. May I use this experience, and it's personal, but I could not help but relate it. I've had this experience through some, maybe some here this morning. I don't know whether they hear that this very experience, but back home it has. And through some that has grown from children, when they were just children, and joined the church young, and we rejoiced in it. And after we realized that they were going out and be subjected to the things of the world and the temptations of all the world, and turn to God and look to Him, and they're going to be great joys. What I was going to say, these children have, many of them, subjected to these things, and get out and get in problems and trouble and away from home. And this has been the great consolation in the ministry, the greatest I've ever had. And they got to the place that maybe I couldn't talk to them. They seemed to just want to get up and leave. They weren't my own children. Maybe my own got to that way to some degree. And you know one of them that lived up here, my son Bob, that lived at Lexington. He used to come down here to church. Several of you asked about him. He always, when college, went to church. He went with us to church. He continued to do this. But here's the rank and file of them. And what happened? They got into place and they didn't know which way to turn. And I'm thankful they said, well, I'll turn back to the preacher. Said, I need to talk to somebody. I need to talk to somebody that I've heard pray many times. I need to talk to somebody that's not ashamed of the tears, as Paul says. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And you know the rest of it there. But we're not to be ashamed of Him. And this was the thought. And I've had it in armed service, had a son in the service, and he told me this. I wondered what he would do in the 4 years in the Air Force, being out, and the situation. But one of the greatest consolations, he said, Dad, said, I found out from experience, regardless of where you are, there's a place that you and Mother had to go, and you knew where to go, and you taught us, and that is to go to God in prayer. And says through that, has delivered me many times. Can you think of anything that's greater for your children? And go to the third chapter, 1 Corinthians, just a moment. I'm just going about talking about other foundation. Can no man lay in that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus the Lord? And it goes on to tell us there that we on this foundation, Paul said he'd laid by the grace of God, he had laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. Take heed how we build. Now I want to talk about that just a little bit. This is victory in life. This is victory for the generations to come, that we can see in this life that not talking about eternal heaven, it's talking about building here. And he says that foundation there, there's gold and silver and precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. And we're to be careful how we build on this foundation. This is that foundation which is the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ is the foundation of it. He's the head of it. He's head over all things to the church. And we need to know where it is. We need to know who the foundation is. We need to know who the head of it is. And therefore, we'll go often to him to ask for guidance. Now, if you build on this foundation, wood, hay, and stubble, you know, the trials of life, and you're going to be tested, so is by fire. And there's going to be a great loss if you put on there. And the wood, hay, and stubble means worldly things, temporal things, and build upon those things. But that gold and silver and precious stone is talking about the glorious principles of the gospel of the Son of God. That you need to be prepared to build upon it. Nevertheless, the foundation.